We do bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our service this morning. We're glad to see you. And if you're joining with us by means of online, we also bid you welcome along to the service this morning. This, of course, is Easter Sunday, and we are reminded concerning the Lord, he is not here, but he is risen. And it's good to know that Christ is risen and he is at the Father's right hand. And we're going to worship the Lord this morning by singing the hymn 95, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And the fourth verse reminds us, now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We're keeping our seats while we sing our opening hymn. Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come this morning with praise in our hearts. We thank Thee that we come to praise a victorious Savior. We rejoice, Lord, that in the fullness of time that Thou wast born, that Thou didst take upon Thyself a human nature, and that Thou didst live a perfect life. We thank Thee that Thou didst bear the sins of Thy people. And we recognize this morning, while wicked men took Thee and crucified Thee and put Thee to death and laid Thee in a tomb and rolled the stone there, we rejoice, Lord, that they could not keep Thee there. We thank Thee today that up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. And we thank you, Lord, for the victory of Calvary. We rejoice that our sins, which were many, were carried away and scattered as far as the east is from the west. We come to Thee this morning not as children of wrath, deserving judgment, but we come to Thee this morning as Thy dear children, as those who have been purchased and who have been forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you save us, but we thank Thee that Thou hast sealed us even by Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us this morning to stop, to remember what it cost Thee, the Son of God, to bear our sins away. And Lord, that Thou wouldst help us even this Easter Sunday to come, to bow the knee, and to fall before Thee, and to take our crowns and to lay them down at thy feet, to make thee sovereign afresh, even of our lives. Help us, O God, to serve thee with whole hearts. And we come this morning and we pray as we read the scriptures, Lord, that you would open them to our hearts and that thou wouldest instruct us this morning. Bless the going forth of thy word. We pray it might go forth not in the power of the flesh, but in the might of the Spirit of God, and that it might accomplish much even this morning. We thank you, Lord, that thou art a risen Savior, and that all power belongeth unto thee. And we pray that thou wouldst visit us and visit this place in power this morning. Lord, as we come before thee, we are mindful this morning also of those who are not able to be with us in the place of worship, those who are not well at this time. And we pray that you draw near to them. We remember our brother George and his wife. We pray that you'd be with them. Remember Ruth. We pray that you would touch her at this time. Remember our brother Tommy. We pray, Lord, for Mrs. McKinley, who's been just taken into hospital. And we pray that you would be with her as well. Lord, there's others this morning and they're not well. And we pray that you would draw near to them. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst encourage them, even in their souls, and that you would bless them with a double portion, even from thyself this morning. We thank thee that there's victory, victory in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that in our daily lives that we might know and experience that victory. And so we pray that you would be with us now this morning. Lord, concentrate our minds upon thee. We pray, may we hear thee speaking. Lord, as you joined with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we pray, Lord, that you would join with us this morning. And as the scriptures are opened, that thou wouldst cause our hearts to burn within us. For, Lord, we pray this in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 31, the book of Exodus. And the chapter 31, and we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. The 31st chapter of Exodus, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholab, the son of Ashmach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage of our service, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Todd, to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome along to God's house this morning. And if there are any who are visiting with us, you're most especially welcome. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together to worship him this Easter Sunday morning. For those of you online who are joining with us, I give you a warm welcome also. I trust that the Lord will bless you in your own home as you worship with us online this morning. So the announcements for this incoming week are as follows. First of all, there'll be no Sunday school or Bible class this afternoon as they're finished for the Easter break. This evening's service will take place here in the church, and also that'll be online at 7 p.m. And Reverend Murray, our own minister, will be the preacher at that service. Service will be preceded by a time of prayer at 6:15 in the minor hall. And if you're able, you're very welcome to join us for that time of prayer before the evening service. FPC Kids have been holding special Easter Holiday Club meetings over the Easter weekend, starting last Friday. The meetings conclude tomorrow, that is Monday the 5th. The online Bible Club will be broadcast at 10 a.m. in the morning on FPC Kids' Facebook and YouTube pages. Then the Easter Convention will be broadcast tomorrow night, Monday the 5th of April, at 7:30 p.m. Preacher will be our moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, and celebrated during that service will be the 70th anniversary of the Free Presbyterian Church and the Northern Ireland Centenary as well. That live broadcast can be found on the Martyrs Memorial Facebook and sermon audio pages. The midweek meeting this week is changed from Tuesday to Wednesday night at 8 p.m. It's here in the main church building. And this Wednesday will be a special meeting. We're holding a communion service this Wednesday night. And you'll be very welcome along to that communion service. There will be glasses with the wine sitting in the pews there. So please do sit where the stewards direct you to sit, just so we have everybody seated in the right place. Thank you. And the Reverend Murray will be the speaker this Wednesday. There will be no Beeline meeting this week, but they will be resuming again the following week. That is Wednesday the 14th of April. Also, a little note for your diaries, the final Beeline children's meeting for this session will be on Wednesday the 28th of April, and more details are to follow for that. Next week, then, the services will be at the normal times of 11:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. here in the church. And each of those is preceded by a time of prayer 45 minutes before the service in the minor hall. Reverend Murray, God willing, will be the speaker at both those services next Lord's Day. Since this is the month of April, the missionary boxes are now due in. And when you bring your box in, would you please leave it on the hall table? I know that Mr. Dummigan normally collects those, but if you leave it on the hall table, and I'll see it gets to our brother John. Last week was LTBS Sunday, and the offering for that work came to £295. And once again, I'd like to thank you for your support of that ministry. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. We have been considering the last number of Sabbath mornings, the tabernacle, which God raised up in the wilderness to where the people could gather to worship him. And we're coming to the last in that series. We want to look at the craftsman. We saw something of the building. We want to look this morning at the man who built the tabernacle. Of course, this is Easter Sunday. We remember the death and we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But where better do we see Calvary than in the tabernacle? Of course, you came through the door. There was only one door. You immediately came to the brazen altar where the lamb was brought and where it was slain and burnt. It reminds us even of Calvary. Go right through the tabernacle. Go in, even into the holy place. You had the table of showbread, the 12 loaves, reminding us that Christ is the bread of life. There was the golden altar, and of course on the horns of the altar the blood was sprinkled, reminding us that it's through Calvary that we have access into the immediate presence of God. You look up, and what do you have? You have the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, and reminds us even of Christ, how that in his death the veil was rent in twain, the way was thrown open from the holy place right into the holies of holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the mercy seat. Even as you progress and you come in and you see the mercy seat, it was a beaten work, reminding us of the buffetings of Christ. The fact that it was a seat reminds us even that the work of Calvary was a finished work. God sat down because he was satisfied. He was satisfied with the work of redemption. So when we come to the tabernacle, we have a very clear view of Calvary and the atoning work of Christ. But I want this morning to draw your attention to the man who God employed to build the tabernacle. We're opening our Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. And with our Bibles open, we'll bow together again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that where'er we look in Scripture, we see that scarlet line. We're reminded of Calvary. We thank thee that we see thee in the Old Testament. We see thee in the New Testament. We thank you, Lord, that thou art the door, the only way. And we thank you for those who have entered. We pray, Lord, that as we come this morning, as we gather around thy word, that thou wouldst bring us to the laver, and that through the water of the word of God, that you would sanctify us, that you would cleanse us, just as the priest would come and look at that laver and see his reflection and see the dirt that perhaps was on his garment, the dust that was on his feet, and then wash it away. Lord, we pray that through thy word you would reveal to us every imperfection, and we pray that we might not be content to leave the meeting with a mere knowledge of our imperfections, but that we might wash and that we might cleanse them through the water of thy precious word. To that end, Lord, be with us this morning. Bring to my remembrance what thou would have us to say, but more than that, by thy Spirit, apply the truth even to our hearts. For we pray, Lord, in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Exodus in chapter 31, I want to draw your attention to those verses. We'll read verses 2 and 3 again. The Lord said, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." As we come into the book of Exodus, we find the details concerning the building of the tabernacle given not once, but twice over, as if to emphasize its importance. A further 18 chapters in Leviticus and 13 chapters in Numbers are given to describe it. In the New Testament, a further 4 chapters are dedicated to it in the book of Hebrews, making a total of 50 chapters overall. As well as dictating its size, its shape, and its substance, we find the Lord now appointing craftsmen to build it. Setting his hand upon Bezalel, he was to work with gold, silver, brass, wood, and stone, making the various pieces of furniture, such as the laver and the golden lampstand. The Lord then set his hand upon Aholiab, working under Bezalel's supervision. We discover in chapter 38 that he was an engraver and an embroiderer. It was his responsibility to make the various coverings for the tabernacle, the veil of blue, purple, and scarlet that stood between the holy place and the holies of holies, and also to make the garments of the high priest. And while each of them was involved in this important work, yet we find that each of them had their own specific work to perform. Each of these men had their own responsibilities. And you see why the Lord calls us all to work. He does not call us all to do the same work. Each of us have different fields of service. It's interesting to note that while Bezalel was from the tribe of Judah, Aholiab was from the tribe of Dan. In the book of Numbers, we discover that while the tribe of Judah was first in the marching order, the tribe of Dan was last. They always came at the end. Yet despite belonging to a tribe that was behind all of the other tribes, yet we find the Lord appointing this man, Aholiab, to work with fabric. You see, the Lord is not so much interested in your ability as your availability. Though you may be behind your brethren in regard to strength, you may be behind your sister in regard to skills, yet the Lord still has a work for you to do. You notice also it was not left to them to choose what work they wanted to do. But we find that the choosing was done by God. You see, it's not up to you to decide the will of God. It is merely your responsibility to discover the will of God, and having discovered it, then to do it. Thayer, taking up his pen, he wrote, "By God's design, there lies in wait for you important work that no one else can do. Just as the planets find their path through space, you too must grow to fill your proper place. I cannot do your job, neither should I seek to do your job. Other than my, you can't do my job, nor should you seek to do my job." Each of us have different jobs, just as Bezalel had his work to do, and Aholiab had a different work to do. So God has a different work for each one of us to do. And we must discover that work. And then we must seek to do that work. And I wonder, child of God, have you discovered what it is that God wants you to do with your life? And I wonder today, are you seeking to do that work? God has a work for me to do, and he has a work for you to do. And so I want this morning to consider these craftsmen who built the tabernacle. I want you to notice, firstly, the appointment of these workers. Bezalel was the grandson of Hur. According to tradition, Hur was married to Miriam. Despite the fact that he was Moses' sister's grandson, yet it is important to note that it was not Moses that chose him, but rather it was God who chose him. You notice here, the man appointed. Revealing his identity, we read verse 2. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." The name Bezalel simply means "in the shadow of God." He was a man who dwelt close to God. He dwelt in his shade, or he dwelt in his shadow. In the book of the Psalms, we are told, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And as such, dwelling in the shadow of God, he was one who dwelt in the secret place. In other words, this man, Bezalel, was no ordinary man, but rather he was a man of prayer. You see, in calling a person to serve in the public place, the Lord always calls them from the private place, from the place of prayer or the place of communion. Indeed, in the New Testament, calling Saul of Tarsus to bear his name unto the Gentiles, the Lord speaking to Ananias, he told him in Acts 9, verse 11, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. In verse 9, we discover that he had not been praying for 3 minutes or even for 3 hours, but he had been praying for 3 hours. And calling him to bear his name to the Gentiles, we find that he called them from the place of prayer. You see, until we learn to supplicate in private, we will never be able to serve in public. It is the praying man or the praying woman that God takes up and God strengthens and God equips and God sends. A.M. Bounds was a pastor around the time of the American Civil War. At the age of 58, he began to write books. However, before he would take up his pen and begin to write, he prayed every morning from 4 a.m. to 7. In one of his books, he wrote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better organizations, but men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer." And you see, if we are going to be taken up by God and used by God, then we need to be men and women of prayer. Those who know what it is to lay hold on God and to wait until the answer comes. Sometimes, perhaps in life, we lament our uselessness. However, it's in the place of prayer that the Lord chooses his servants. And believer, if you're going to be useful, if you're going to be used of God for the building of his church in this generation, then you need to give yourself to prayer. It's in the place of prayer that God puts his hand upon his servants and he summons them and he sends them. O believer, like Bezalel, dwell in the shadow. Dwell in the shadow of God. Don't let a day go by. Don't let an hour go by without waiting before God, without calling upon his name. Not only the man appointed, but we notice the materials appointed. In calling him to make the various pieces of furniture, we read in verses 4 and 5, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. In setting this great work before him, the Lord did not give him freedom of expression. Not only were the materials designated by him, but the very design of the various pieces of furniture, whether it was the candlestick or the golden altar, were set down in the minutest detail. For example, in making the lampstand, rather than applying fire, it was to be beaten with a hammer. While the Ark of the Covenant was to be made out of wood, none was to be used in the mercy seat. You see, in making the various pieces of furniture, he was to make them according to the Word of God. In this great work, the Scriptures were to be his sole guide. And you see, in life, God's work must always be done according to God's word. We are given no artistic license. Indeed, Moses, forgetting this and coming to the rock, instead of speaking to the rock as he had commanded, he took up the rod and he beat the rock. The rock splitting forth, the water came forth. But we read in Numbers 20, verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And while the people drank and the people were saved, yet because Moses did not do it God's way, he was not permitted to enter into the promised land. Again, David seeking to bring up the Ark of the Covenant his way rather than God's way. What happened? It led to the death of Uzzah. You see, the end never justifies the means. God's work must always be done according to God's way. Many people today, and they're seeking to build the tabernacle or they're seeking to build the church, but they want to do it their way. Their motto is out with the old and in with the new. They look upon preaching as being old-fashioned, and in many places, preaching has been greatly restricted, and in some places, preaching has been driven out altogether. We're told that prayer is no longer essential. The prayer meetings have been forgotten, and the prayer meetings have been replaced by other types of meetings. And I have no doubt that such things are popular with individuals. But my friend, they're not popular with God. You see, if we are going to do God's work, we must do it according to God's way. We must do it according to the Word of God. God doesn't give us artistic license. God doesn't simply say, I want you to worship, and you can worship in any way. You can bring in anything. You can do it in any manner you like. But God in Scripture has laid down how we should evangelize, how we should worship, and how we should live our Christian life. And believer, we need to make sure that we do it according to the Word of God. The Bible alone is our guide in life. Not only the materials appointed, but we notice the manner appointed. He said in verse 2, seeing I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. As we have seen, names in the Bible are deeply significant. He was the son of Uri, which means light. And as well as being the son of Uri, he was the grandson of Hur, which means free. He was also from the tribe of Judah, which means praise. And as such, we see that he was not only the son of light, but his service was to be free. And it was to be done with praise. You see, the manner of our service is as important as our method. It must be done freely or voluntarily and with a spirit of praise. Indeed, speaking to the children of Israel, the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. It was not enough that they would be obedient, but you notice also they needed to be willing. Only when they would willingly obey God would they then eat of the fruit of the land. You see, if our service for God is not to be barren and dry, it must be done with praise and with willingness of heart, not grudgingly, but gladly. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, if ye be willing and obedient, God does sometimes accept of willingness without the work, but never the work without the willingness. We could serve the Lord, but if we don't do it willingly and with a spirit of praise, God has no pleasure in it. For example, you could come to the prayer meeting, and you could come grudgingly, thinking to yourself, I could have been doing this, I could have been doing the other thing, but I feel I must be here. God has no pleasure in that. You could do some other service for God, but you could be doing simply out of a sense of duty. God has no pleasure in it. You see, our service for God, it must be done willingly. It must be done with a spirit of praise, done gladly from the heart. Oh, believer, as you think this morning of your service, can you say that you did it willingly? Can you say that you did it with praise in your heart? As he appointed these men to do this very important service, so God has a service for me and God has a service for you to do. And I wonder, child of God, have you discovered it? Are you seeking to do that service? Not only the appointment of these workers, but I want you to notice, secondly, the anointing of these workers. They were probably more used making bricks out of clay than they were making furniture out of gold. And as such, the Lord setting his hand upon them, notice here that they were endowed by the Spirit. Speaking to Moses, the Lord said, verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." In Egypt, not all of the children of Israel would have labored in the fields. Some would have been personal servants to Pharaoh and to his lords. The more dexterous would have learned trades. However, we're told nothing here about these two men except that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Of course, when a person is full of wine or a person is full of anger, what we mean is that they are being controlled by wine or they are being controlled by their anger. And as such, these men, being filled with the Spirit of God, they were men who were controlled. They were men who were surrendered to the Spirit of God. You see, the first qualification for service is not education, but it's capitulation. It is a letting of the Spirit of God take complete control of our lives. Indeed, reminding his disciples of this great truth. The Lord said in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high." And he warned them not to go out, not to begin their work, until they were endued with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When we come into the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read again and again phrases such as, "Peter filled with the Holy Ghost," and concerning Stephen, "but he being full of the Holy Ghost," and concerning Barnabas, "he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost." What had these men in common? They were all filled, or they were all controlled by the Spirit of God. You see, before serving, there must be a submitting, a driving out of self, and a letting of the Spirit of God fill or take control of every aspect of your life. In many workplaces today, you have to wear gloves. In fact, probably today, most places you go, you have to wear gloves. Now, what's a glove? You pick up a glove, throw it down, it just falls in a heap. However, you take the glove, you put your hand into the glove, and you fill the glove. Your hand filling every part of it. The glove then is able to grasp that thing, to lift that thing, or do with that thing what you're supposed to do with it. And you see, like that glove, you and I are weak. We can do nothing. But when we let the Spirit of God come in, and we let the Spirit of God fill every part of our lives, there is nothing that we cannot do. The Spirit of God coming in, he endues us with power and might. Do you say, "Preacher, I want to be useful. I want to be used of God. I want, when I breathe my last and stand before the throne of God, to be able to say, Lord, Lord, I have served thee then yield yourself to his control. These men were filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. They were just ordinary men. They were no different from you. They were no different from me. What made the difference was they were filled with the Spirit of God. We look back in history and we think of men like Torrey. We think of men like Spurgeon. What made the difference? They were men filled with the Spirit of God. And believer, if we're going to be used in this work to build, as it were, God's tabernacle, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Need to be a dying to self. There needs to be an emptying of self out of our lives. And a letting of the Spirit of God take control. They were endowed by the Spirit, but more than that, they were enlightened by the Spirit. Filling them, we read in verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." As you read through the details concerning the tabernacle and the various pieces of furniture, you are struck not only by their beauty, but you're struck by how difficult, how complicated this work was. The word understanding here means to comprehend the different parts of a work in its complete form. You see, being filled with the Spirit of God, he was able not only to understand every detail of the laver, every detail of the mercy seat, but he was able to understand their significance, their meaning. And the Holy Spirit is an enlightening spirit. He opens our minds, giving to us understanding. Indeed, the Lord said in John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The phrase "all things" there should not be taken absolute. The finite can never understand the infinite. What he was promising here was that the Spirit of God falling upon them, he would teach them or he would give them an understanding of the things that they needed to know or understand at that given time. In fact, read on through the Acts of the Apostles and you find them later understanding things they did not understand earlier. The Holy Spirit is not only a transforming spirit. He is a teaching spirit. He opens up our understanding, giving to us clarity of mind. He enables us to understand. Just as a parent teaches the child to walk and to talk, and explains to the child the mysteries of life. So if you let the Spirit of God take control of your life, he will teach you how to walk, the places you should go, the places you should not go. He'll teach you how to talk. He'll give you words to say. He'll give you understanding. He also will explain to you the mysteries. He'll explain to you the word of God. You know, it's good when you're reading through the Bible to have a Bible commentator. And it's good when you get stuck and you can't understand what the writer was saying to open up and to read the commentator. And I've no doubt if you get a good commentator, they'll give you light. But there's no better commentator than the Holy Spirit. If only you yield your life to his control, as the Spirit gave these men understanding to do a work that seemed impossible, so the Lord will give you understanding. He'll open your mind and he will teach you. Not only were they enlightened by the Spirit, they were enabled by the Spirit. Verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship." The making of the golden lampstand with six branches coming out of its side without the use of fire and only with a hammer required great skill. It's a skill that we do not even possess today. My about 20 plus years ago, remember being in Israel, going to the Temple Museum, seeing the golden candlestick. And there it is, and its beauty. But you know, they had to melt the gold. They couldn't hammer it out of one piece of gold. However, God calling Bezalel to do this work, he gave him, we're told here, wisdom. And the word wisdom there simply means skill. God gave him the skill to do that which was impossible. God gave him the skill to do that which even today is impossible. You see, whom God summons, God supplies. He gives the skills that are necessary for that service. How often we come before God and we say, Lord, are you sure you're right? Lord, you've called me to do that job for you, but I haven't the skill to do that. You've called me to give a word of testimony, but Lord, I could never stand up and give a word of testimony. Lord, you've called me to teach in Sunday school, but I could never teach in Sunday school. Lord, you've called me to go to my neighbor and to witness to them, but I could never explain to them the wonder of the gospel. My friend, as God gave these men the skill. So if God has called you, God will give you the skill. You see, these men were giving an impossible task. But in giving it to them, he gave them the Spirit of God. And when God calls you to do something, God doesn't send you out on your own. He doesn't send you without any ability. He gives you the need. He'll supply the need. He'll undertake. But I think as we look at this, not only do we notice the appointment of these workers, and God has appointed you to do a work, and the anointing of these workers, and you need that anointing the same as these men did. But we have the accomplishment of these workers. Notice there the permanence of their work. Look at verse 4. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. The discovery of brass being much later than the building of the tabernacle is believed the reference here is to copper. While it is able to endure the fire, turning back its flames, my rust and the moth cannot destroy the gold. And such in working in gold and working in brass, we find that the work of these men was a lasting work. Didn't rust. And that which is done for Christ is not perishing, but rather is permanent. Unlike that which is done for self, it will survive. If you go today to the city of London and drive round the city of London, you may maybe find one or two timber buildings, but it'll not be much more than that. Why? Because in the great fire of 1666, the fire spreading through the city of London, its buildings all being timber, they were all burned and destroyed. And you see, my friend, only that which is done for Christ will last. What we do for ourselves is but wood. And it'll be burned up and be forgotten. But that which we do for Christ will remain. It's lasting. Oh, believer, today are you laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Only that which is done for Christ will last. Not only the permanence of their work, but notice the priority in their work. Look at verses 4 and 5. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And you notice there the order. Gold comes first. While gold speaks of God, we find in the previous chapter, silver was the price of redemption. Wood growing in the desert, it speaks to us of that which is earthly. And being filled with the Spirit of God, you notice here that God and redemption came before that which was earthly and perishing. And in life, there must always be a placing of first things first. Before self, there needs to be a setting forth of the Savior and salvation. Oh, believer, today is Christ first? Is He, His work, are they first? Does he have priority? When you have decisions in life to make, does that which is for Christ come first? Not only the priority in the work, there was the protection in the work. Look at verse 2, seeing I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Bezalel means in the shadow of, or in the protection of God. And carrying out this work, we find the Lord here was promising to shield him or to protect him. And you see, when we are in the service of God, we will also be under his shadow. He will guard us and protect us. You say, preacher, I'd love to work for God. I'd love to serve God. I'd love to witness for God. But I'm afraid. Oh, my friend, if you're doing his business, the Lord will watch over you. The Lord will guard you. The Lord will keep you. He'll protect you. We don't need this morning to live in fear. Because the God that saved us, the God that commissions us, is the God that will keep us until our work is finished and completely done. We've been thinking about the tabernacle. I trust that as you have thought about it, you've been amazed. You consider 3 million people in the midst of a wilderness, my all pitched in an orderly fashion. There in the center was a tabernacle, surrounded by curtains of white, one door, and you came to the brazen altar. There was the stench of the flesh of the animals as they were burned, reminding us of Calvary. There was the laver. You went into the holy place, covered by several coverings, and there was the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the golden altar. Then was the veil, and once a year, the priest, high priest, with the blood, made his way through that veil. He came to the Ark of the Covenant, with the tables of the law, Aaron's rod, the manna in it. And he took the blood and he sprinkled it there upon the mercy seat. This was a people coming out of slavery. And yet with God's help, they built it. And these men, God appointed them to build the work of the tabernacle. And you see, believer, as God had a work for these men to do, God has a work for you to do. It's not only preachers that God calls and gives a specific task to do. God has a work for every child of God to do. And I wonder, child of God, have you discovered it? Are you working for God? Are you seeking to build his church and to serve him? I trust that we will, and that in this old wilderness of a world, that we will see a work of beauty, a work that is lasting, done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing the hymn 517. The verse of the hymn may not be familiar to you, but I'm sure you'll know the chorus. But we'll try and sing it this morning. In a way, to the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. We're keeping our seats while we sing. And our sister will play through the first verse so that you can have some idea of the tune. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to do with all of our might what our hands find to do. Help us, Lord, to do our service as not unto man, but to do our service as unto thee. And we pray, Lord, that we might be enabled even in our service, whatever the service is, whether it is my witnessing or serving in a shop or whatever the job may be, help us, Lord, to do it all to thy honor and to thy glory. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And, Lord, keep your good hand upon us, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory.